And I just know that all of us, our, if I can put it like your life story with God, is also in a sense like in a book. And my heart today is, and it's also the title of the sermon, is to get us all to go to a next chapter in our life. You know, because a lot of people, when let's say you got saved or you gave your heart to God, you like turn a page in your life, but how long have you been on that page, you know? And it's easy to know something like that. It's like even this morning, while we were singing, and Danielle would say something like, let's sing a new song to God. Do you have a new song to sing to God? You know, or the same it is when we say, yes, we experience God's peace and presence, and you experience something in this place. Are you still experiencing something in this place? You know, you get a lot of people, while people are worshiping, it's a weird thing for them to see other people connecting to God, even in an emotional way. But the reality is, if you've turned a page, if you're in a new chapter in your life, your relationship with God is fresh, and it's in such a way you will connect with Him. So a lot of people done something, they gave their heart to God, but it's like they're in one place now. And they actually have this need to move to the next chapter. You all understand? Even in previous, people don't say amen. Do people say amen in here, Vanna? I will help you. I will say to you when to say amen, okay? I want to read to you a few verses. Psalms 23, verse 6. You all know, surely your goodness and love, mercy, favor will follow, pursue, chase me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I love this verse because it obviously says something about God's character. His goodness will follow you. Now, if you actually go and look at that follow, it's like a pursue. It's the same word that He will use when you talk about dogs running after a car. Now, the thing that we need to realize here is if God's goodness and favor will chase you or follow you, have you ever seen a dog chasing a still-standing car? So is there something wrong with the car or something wrong with the dogs? You know, so the reality is for us to experience God's goodness, there needs to be movement. Otherwise, you're going to struggle to experience God's goodness and favor, not because He doesn't want to show you goodness and favor. It's just you are making it difficult for God to show His goodness and favor to you. And the same it is, if I can go on, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind. Now, we all know what it means to have a spirit of fear. But if God has not given us a spirit of fear, it means He's given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound mind. And again, if you're in your life, and I'm going to help you on the end. If you're in your life, in your year, in your book, and there's no, at the moment, power in your life, the chances is good you actually have a desire to move on to your next chapter. And this is the thing that I hope I can help you, is how to move over to the next chapter. The same is in the Colossians 1, verse 28-29 says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I told, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. So the next reality we need to make peace with is that all of us still are growing. We all are still at a place of needing next chapters in our life. None of us is at a place where we're perfect. We're all growing to that place of maturity in Christ. The same if you'll see in Philippians. For I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus hasn't come yet, so we're not perfect yet. So we all still need to grow. Now, to grow to this next page, there's a few keys that I want you to realize. And the good thing is that even when we preach about, like, for example, today, a key to move to the next chapter, it means there's also a grace for that to move to the next chapter. Obviously, we're not preaching here just because we like some sermon or didn't know what to preach. So it's really where we believe God is saying to us, it is a time where he says he haven't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind. So those are the three things that we want to see in people's life, but also because we know God has made like an open window, opportunity for this. But one of the keys, and I'm going to read a few verses to you again. Hello? It's fine. For a moment, I lost myself there. Oh, do you presume on the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that God's goodness is meant to lead to repentance? Now, does this sound right? Can you hear me? One moment I hear myself, and then next moment I don't. This is quite an important verse that we always remember. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And again, for us to go to the next chapter, we mustn't go to the next chapter because we feel guilty, but because we want to experience God's goodness. But again, to experience God's goodness, we're supposed to be moving, as I said, so that God's goodness and favor can chase you. If you will quickly realize if you are standing still, it is that when we, like I said before, have a new song to sing, you can't sing a song because there is no goodness to sing of. But the fact that there's no goodness is, again, we want to ask God how to bring us to that place. Now, if I can read to you 1 Corinthians 15, it's one of the keys. Verse 31, I protest, brothers, by my pride in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now remember that. So it means we're supposed to die every day, and I'm going to show you to what we should die. The same it is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to 43. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, the reality is that before any new chapter, there's always death. Before there's something new, there first need to be something that dies. So what we, even today, hopefully by the end of the day, you will hear from God. I will not tell you what. We'll hear from God what in your life needs to die to go to the next chapter. The same it is, God says in Luke 9, verse 23 to 24, and he said to all, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, again, what we need to realize is to follow God is a place where we die on a daily basis. Okay, you got that. That was the introduction. Now I'll start to make it more practical. Can we quickly John 6, verse 8. You all know this story. But I want you to actually look at it from a different side. It's the story of the fish and the bread, and we all know it. The disciples had to feed all the people. They didn't know how to do it, so they brought Jesus the fish and the bread. Jesus did the miracle. But the person that, according to me, that usually left out is actually the boy. You know, what was going through his mind and his heart in the whole process. Now, just, I want you to think. You don't need to like think like a child now quickly. The fact that I call him a boy or a lad means he was younger than 12 years old. The rest of the people were hungry. The fact that the boy's mother put food in for him, she knew he would also be hungry. Okay, you get all that? If they were all hungry, why did he still have all his food with him? Now, I think one of the reasons would be is, now you need to think like a 12-year-old and younger. Here's all these thousands of hungry people. In your bag somewhere, you've got food. Would you take it out? not the chance. So for me, the real miracle here is the fact that the boy took out his food and even showed it to the disciples. But now here, I want to challenge it a bit, or take it even a bit further. We so often hear the message or that just bring the little that you have to God and He will do a miracle. Who have you heard a message like that? Haven't you heard a message like that? This is not a place where you raise up your hand. Anyone raise? So we always hear that you bring the little you have to God. But for this boy, was it a little? For him, it was everything. And I think a lot of times that when we talk about to die, you can't die if you don't bring everything to the table. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same is that you can't tip God. So what a lot of people do, they want to tip God and still expect a new life or a miracle. But that's not how it works. You need to get to a place where, like with the boy, he actually came to a place where he actually gave it all, and that's why there was a miracle. Are you all with me? So, in the same it is, I want to read to you Mark 12, verse 43-44. You all know the stories about the woman that came and she put in some money, I think it was 2 cents or something, and then Jesus said to them, and he called his disciples to him and said to him, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contribute out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now, here we can see what is the things that, if I can put it like very bluntly, impresses God, is when we give everything. Are you with me? We often say, yeah, God looks at your heart. But what is the thing that he's looking at your heart? He's looking at, can you trust him? Can you give everything? Are you with me? Not if you are giving, but in your mind you know you're not giving everything. You're not dying to everything. It's not, how can I put it? It's not like the offering of the lady. Are you making sense to you? Now, the same it is, I want to, if I can come back to my book. There's so many examples in the Bible where there need to be death before there's life. It's the same way, as I said, when the day you got saved, you went to the next chapter. The next one is when you get baptized, you go to the next chapter, and so on and so on. So a lot of people never get past, let's say, that baptism chapter. And then something that you will hear is, well, he's not baptized, but he's a very good Christian. He sees all these miracles, there's good things in his life. But for me, the sad thing about that is, he went to this part of his book, but it's all this still left. And he won't get past that place before he doesn't die to that principle in his life. Are you with me? So, I always think about this. If one day, when I come in heaven, I want God to say to me, listen, you had 100 chapters and you finished them all. Just think you come into heaven one day and God says, you saw one chapter and you were quite excited about this chapter, but did you realize there was still 99 extra chapters? I still had so much goodness and favor that I really wanted to show to you. But because you didn't want to die to that, let's say, pride or whatever thing in your life, you couldn't move on. The same is also, let me demonstrate that what I mean also by die. If you look at the rich man, the rich man basically came to Jesus and said, I'm ready for a next chapter in my life. And Jesus said to him, go and sell everything. Now, it's not about the money. It's the fact that he had to die to his idol of money. Are you with me? So, when I say die to something, it's not necessarily get rid of sin, but to die of something in your heart so that you become more mature in Christ. Become more perfect, as the Bible said. The same with Nicodemus. Nicodemus saw the whole fish and the bread, and he saw how Jesus multiplied from nothing and making everything like in abundance. Now, afterwards, he went to Jesus. He still didn't, in a sense, understand Jesus. And now Jesus said to him to get born again. What is the thing Nicodemus had to die to, in his case also, was he had to die to his intellect. He had to get to a place where he had to walk in faith with God without necessarily understanding salvation, but still to follow him. He just saw this whole miracle. That was the thing that freaked out Nicodemus. He saw the miracle. He knew this man had something that he doesn't. And now he's challenging Jesus in an intellect type of way. So that was, in his case, the thing that had to die to. The same it is with Israelites. When they went into the desert, they would say they were longing for the meat and the stuff in Egypt. But as the Bible says, they had to die. The Egypt in them had to die before they could go onto the next level or to the next stage. Does it make sense to you? So a lot of people get to a place where that page has been standing there for years or for months because they're not embracing from God, not hearing from God, what is the next thing that should die in my life? Even Jesus himself had to die on the cross before he could see the life. Does it make sense to you? And even Jesus didn't want to die. He said to God, can we pass this cup? So in all of us, none of us is excused or not to a place where we shouldn't die every time. So before every chapter, there's some death that needs to happen. So if you want to know how to pray at the moment, ask God, what in me should die so I can become more mature in you? Okay. This is why we can say amen. Now, one of the things that I want to give as a key also to this dying to self is, and I'm going to read to you Luke 7, verse 8 to 9. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Now, this is for me a key, and as I said, there's some grace for this time in your season, to work through this. And this is one of submission and authority. Now, your own pastor can't really talk about it. It's sometimes difficult to talk about submission and authority if you're the pastor of the church. You know, it's difficult to say to people, follow me. But it's easier for me to come and talk to you about, because I'm not going to talk about it to do him a favor, but so that you can move to the next chapter, so that you can see more goodness in your life. Does it make sense? Now, if we read about this, you can see Jesus talking about submission authority, and the Bible makes it very clear to submit to your leaders and all these things. But then he says, I haven't seen any faith like this. So in one stage, they're talking about submission authority, the next moment they're talking about faith. So I want to make it just very clear, if you're struggling with submission, if you're overcritical about your leaders, it simply means you've got a problem in your faith. Not with the leader, but in your relationship with God. Does that make sense? Let me put it differently. If God says to me, I'm going to even put it even different. This week, like Gerkie is 50, Pastor Fred turned 55. And we had this moment where we just spoke some blessings and stuff over him. And I said to Pastor Fred, when I look at him, for me, he's like, Vanden will understand, he's like a cyclist in whose slipstream I can cycle. But I never get the need to look over his shoulder to see if he's still going the right way. Are you with me? Because I trust the God in him. Because God told me to be in this church and to submit to him. So whatever thing that he can do wrongfully is up to him and God. The two of them must sort it out. Now, I must tell you, for me to say something like that, obviously something had to change in my heart, because I'm actually very critical myself. I'm in our chauffeur movement, I'm known as the stats guy. I'm the one that always have all the maths and all the know at what growth, every church is growing and all those things. So I'm actually very critical. So when I say to Fred, I will follow you blindly, what I'm actually saying is I trust God in you. And I've got a good relationship with God. That's why I can follow you. Are you with me? It's not our place to even go and look if the leader is still going the right place, because we want to be at the right place. Are you with me? So when we let me put it even differently, because it's not just a submission within the church. We're talking here about at your workplace. We are talking about in your marriage life. We're talking about with your own parents. I always say, if you want to know if there's healing between you and your parents, will be the day when you say to God, God, of all the parents you could have given me, you gave me the best parents. If you can't say that, it means there's still unresolved issues between you and your dad or you and your mother. Because who gave those parents to you? God gave them. Are you with me? It's a bit uncomfortable in here now. So when we say, or let me, before I go on, just to make help with the uncomfortable part then. No, let's make it more uncomfortable first. Let me read to you Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husband as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, marriage is a very nice example to test your own view of submission. Now, for me, again, there's such a misconception around submission. Because if you have a good trust in God, you won't struggle with submission. But what I also want you to see here is that, and this is one of the things that we all need to get right in our lives, is just where we get in divine order around leadership and submission and authority and stuff like that. Again, so that you can die to that self-control and die to those issues. Why do you struggle to submit? Now, at the same time, there's a difference between obedience and submission. It doesn't help. Mark, miskien jy net help on his way. It doesn't help you just submit because you know you must submit. Do you realize it's not submission then anymore? That's obedience. That's not submission. Submission again is your trust in God make you also be obedient. Now, the same time, because it is a trust thing, it doesn't help you just clinically become submissive. What you want to know, and this is what I want to ask you, is to go and ask God, why do I struggle with submission? Where in my life was there some hurt with some type of leader that I now struggle to submit? Where in my life was there some disappointment, even towards God, where I now struggle with submission? And I will show it just now, but even today in our world, there's so much pressure on what is true and where God just says, this is in the Bible, just, I want to say, do it. Because in that, there's the blessing, there's the goodness. So a lot of people want to struggle with something like this, but even this, if I can, I said to the previous group also, when's your Awaken conference? I actually want to be a speaker at the Awaken. But now I'm not girly enough, so I can't be there. But if I could give a tip, I'd say it also to the previous group. Now, me and my wife, according to the Cosmopolitan, we will definitely get a 0 out of 10 for our marriage life. But we definitely get a few things biblical right. And if there's one thing I could give women a tip, coming from a man now, and where I can honor my wife in this, that my wife don't try to change me. But what you do get right is exactly what God also gets right. The Bible says, remember, yeah, God's goodness leads to repentance. Now, I can tell you my wife's goodness leads to my repentance. Not that the times that she tries to change me, not that she is trying to do that. You know, but if we just stay clear to what the Bible says, the Bible wants us to be, the man must be the leader, and the wife must submit. Now, again, if my wife wants to change me, she will do it through goodness. The same it is, God doesn't come and trying to make you feel guilty to get you to change. It's His goodness that changes you. So any person that's under submission, that tries to change the person at the top, with guilt or by accusation, yeah? Not accusation, it's like aandeelerig. Aanklaar, what is accuser? If you try to accuse it, you've already lost the whole battle. That's not how God does it. Are you with me? It's God's goodness that leads to repentance, not guilt. So the same it is, I would even challenge everyone that's married here. If you go back home, ask your wife, am I a leader in this house? Because who decides if you're a leader in the house? The wife. Only the wife can decide if the man is a leader in the house. Who decides if the wife is submissive? The husband. You see, it's because they're in the receiving end of that. And I just realized sometimes who. Even, and that's why I'm also talking about this today, we sometimes get so blurry about things in life and we get distracted and not just allowing God to do His will so that we can be in His goodness, in His favor. As I said, I can, in my house of goodness, we don't, there's so many things that we get wrong in our marriage life. But what I can say is my wife is submissive and what she will definitely also say that I'm a leader in the house. The rest of those things we probably get not right at all, you know, but we happy married and we can see God's favor in our lives. Are you with me? Does it help anyone? So if you want to change someone by your goodness and not by telling what is doing wrong or what is not happening or stuff like that. The same, let me read to you John 5 verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. There's some irony, if I can come back to the whole submission thing. Even in church, in Philippians it says, Jesus humbled Himself even to the place of death. Therefore, God gave His name, make Him name over everything. God usually, I can say, appoint of give someone authority when that person also dies to authority. Are you with me? It's sometimes ironic, just I can say from a leader's point of view, the people you usually listen in church are the people that are submissive. Isn't that ironic? It's not the people that put up their hand and say, oh, I'm also a leader, I'm going to help you as the pastor lead. Those are the people you usually just argue with. But the people that are submissive are the people you actually receive from. Again, it's that the same principle. That person died to his, I want to be in control. I must say it's something that I enjoy of this church leadership and the elders. They very, how can I put it? They're not the people that say, give me the limelight. I want to be in a, you know, why I'm not in the preaching roster, stuff like that. But what I do get is I get the basics right in our life. I enjoy and we would always listen to them. Because they know they get the basics right. At the same time, as I said, I just want to read you Psalm 4, where David says, answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own heart on your bed and be silent. Offer right sacrifice and put your trust in God. Now, my heart desire for you also this morning is to offer the right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So it's a place, as I said, when you go back and you see what's that area in your life that needs to die, so actually go, and I want to say, in silence to your bed and goes, we hear from God. What, talk to me through this. But not just to put it behind you and think, now I will deal with it at a later time. A lot of people think, and you even hear this sometimes, that people say, but it's all under the blood of Jesus. But that's not true. Yes, it is under the blood of Jesus. But if you even, again, if I can say, look at stats, we have as many divorces inside the church as outside of the church. As many addictions inside the church as outside the church. Because a lot of people don't want to do what David is doing here. Get to that place where something in you can die so that it can be life. At the same time, I quickly want to show you a graph. It's called it Bell's graph. And what it basically is it's a graph of population. Now, most of the people in the world is therefore in the red part. So they would, let's say, think the same. They, what we will say, are normal. Now, in psychology, if you in the white or blue part, they will classify that as don't you normal. Okay, you're crazy. Now, Romans 12, verse 2, we read that, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you can go back to that graph, the thing that I also want to ask you, if you look at your own life, how much does the world push into you to think the same as they do? And that's why I'm also talking about something like marriage, because there's so much advice that the world is giving about marriage. Just the other day, and a day where we missed the truth, because according to that graph, we should be crazy people for Christ. We should be different. But the world is having more influence on us, if I would say, than we on them. And the same is the other day, I was also telling the previous Afrikaans group, and when it was at the beginning of this year, Pastor Andries, he went to help with the plant, of the Manus church plant. And at that stage, there was none of the, how can I put it, soft pastoral people around. So if there was any counseling request, I had to take it. Now, I'm usually more used to working with leaders where I could be more strict and angry and stuff like that. Anyway, so I had this one couple that came for marriage counseling. I was just sitting the whole time and thinking, what would Andries do? What would Andries do? Listen, smile, yes, and yeah, tell more. Oh, that's nice, you know, type of thing. And then I did pretty much for 45 minutes, and then I couldn't take it anymore. So I decided, now I'm just going to be myself now, yeah. This whole trying to be more pastoral is not going to help, yeah. And the irony is, I just, first of all, I tell this couple, number one, this child that you're talking about, I'm sure he has a name. Let's give the child a name. And secondly, you're talking about, you came to us as the third party. I'm now a third party. I must now help you in your marriage life. But you realize I can't be a third party. God's the third party. I'm the fourth party here. So let's first hear what's the first party's answer to this whole situation. So I asked the wife, so what has God been saying? Now she's like, no, I don't know. I was like, well, you can talk for 45 minutes about your husband. You know exactly what to say about him. And then next, I also asked the husband, so what is God saying? And so he's like, also, no, I don't know. So then I actually asked him, and I obviously don't ask that like this for people. It was like, so why are you still together? What keeps you together? If the covenant isn't with God, as a third party, and you are saved, you proclaim to be saved, where does he fit in all of this? You see, the world doesn't put in a third party. So when they give advice to people, there's no third party. The world is the third party. I actually hate the whole term of a third party. We should be the fourth party if we want to talk, you know, about it. So then I was just going back to base. I said, well, if only the third party can help you and you want to be together, let's get onto his terms. And I basically went through very basic stuff. I went like, and I really mean basic stuff. And now these couple have been getting expert counseling everywhere. So the first thing I just ask him, so there's a third party, do you go to church? Okay, no. Well, that's not going to help a lot. Are you going to a small group? Are you accountable? I asked the guy, are you accountable to your stuff that you struggle with? You know, where's your accountability? And obviously, but I didn't even ask it that as politely as I'm doing it here. And but what was good to see is the moment where we finished, they were like, yes, yes. The next few Sundays, they were sitting right at front of the church, they're holding hands. They're now going to get this third party thing right. And I just realized, goodness, that it's not that difficult. Yes, I know that sometimes there's a lot of complexity in marriage, but if we are obedient to what God just already put in the Bible for us, we will experience more of His goodness and favor. And not always running to, if I can put it, becoming all emotional and make it all, you know, yeah, going to catch what we can see, we can learn from the world. If I can even throw a question to you, and just think for yourself quickly, I want you to ask yourself, do you think God in His character is sentimental? In His character, do you think God is sentimental? Just think about it quickly. Because a lot of times when we come to our decision making, we sometimes first run to a sentimental side and then we go and look for verses to help us with that. But my question is really, or what I'm saying to you is, first to run to the basics and then go to the emotional stuff. Are you with me? There's so much stuff that we need to get right. So the one key for me today is, there's three keys here. The one is, you need to die first before you can go to the next chapter. And what you need to hear from God, what is that? The second thing is, you must make sure that you are in right standing also when it comes to leadership and authority and submission. Not just here in church. I'm not just talking here. For me, I'm going back next week again. You know, for me, it's about your relationship with God. There's something in your life that needs to resolve so that you can move on in your chapter with God. Okay? And the third one is to really get to that place of, we first run to the Bible, first run to the truth, and from there, take it further. Whether it's your marriage life or stuff like that, always run first to that. Now, if I can maybe just read, I wanted to tell you this. If I can just go back even to that place of trust in leadership and how things have changed over time, if you would think, in Joshua, we read that before they could go into the promised land, all the men had to get circumcised. Now, when we read usually that verse, people usually think of one part. But where they actually missed the whole thing. And the thing that I'm actually, just being also in a leadership point of view, always think of is, like in that case, for 40 years they didn't do it. And now Joshua comes and says to them, God says, and we're going to circumcise you all. Imagine, now just quickly, imagine we do this in church. We will get emails, I can tell you how many people will leave the church. They had a trust in God that our people don't have. Let me just stay on that topic for a moment. Imagine how you could justify not. Joshua, but we haven't done this for 40 years. This is very conservative. You know, we now under the blood of Jesus, we don't do this anything anymore. That's Old Testament. You know, I know this in Old Testament, don't get technical. Imagine, I can just think all the emails. So the thing that I always read, I'm looking, nobody complained. How did I get that right in church? We just ask people to attend the course and people write us emails. You know, we don't even ask for circumcision. Yeah. So imagine, you know, and they didn't do it for 40 years. They could have said, no, this is for the past and today's culture, you know, not relevant anymore. You know, imagine all the emails. Let me just tell you, we had this one lady emailed me. Thankfully, I didn't respond. I let someone else respond. She said, she just wanted to let us know she is not going to go on with Bible school too. And the reason for that is in the first session, they asked us what was our expectations for Bible school too. And for a whole 20 minutes, we talked about our expectations. And I felt it was very boring. So I've decided to leave the church and go to another church's course. So my first response was, we must write the email back and say we really need to say sorry because we definitely also fooled you in Bible school one. Because how did you finish Bible school two with an attitude like that? And a spirit like that? I mean, whoever's there at the front, God has put that person there. He's doing his part according to his obedience to God. And the only thing you can do is be critical. And obviously, that's why I didn't email it like that, but I wanted. You know, but you realize where we look at things, we realize we need to get to a place where how we look at leadership. And again, I'm using an example out of church, but it's exactly the same in your workplace. We always work according to this principle. If you make your, let's say in your workplace, your boss look good, he will make you look good. And I remember when I was still working at the university, I could always testify that I made a point of it to make my boss look good. And he was always the one, if there would happen something, he will be the first one also to defend me. Okay. Are you all still with me? Are you learning something? You're so quiet. I'm sure when I was here, the guys were more loud. Maybe because Dennis was in every sermon. Just the last one, and we can, if you can all stand, please. If you can all also close your eyes. Today's message is really not that complex, but at the same time, I know if you would allow your heart to open up to the Holy Spirit, speak to you, you will realize there's probably a few deep things that He wants to touch. You know, and so again, you know, as Clarence will be playing, I already want you to think here about, I'm sure that God is already, the Holy Spirit is really touching you at some places where He want to tell you, in this area, you will need to die so that you can live. And again, this is not necessarily sin. Don't always first think of sin. Don't always think of the things the devil accuses you. Think of the things that God, or not think, ask Him. And even if while your eyes are closed, I just want to give you opportunity. If you're standing here today and you realize, if you would look at your own book of life, you realize that you've been standing on the same chapter for too long. And you know this because you emotionally disconnect with God. You struggle to connect with Him in worship. You struggle to understand Him. And it's also that place, as I said in 2 Timothy, it says, God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind, of love. If you know you're in a place, you need to go to the next chapter. And something in you needs to die. I want you to quickly raise your hand. Now, at the same time, you can put down your hands. At the same time, I want you to, especially if you've raised your hand, there was three keys that we gave. And again, I didn't just give these three keys. There's so many other things that I could have also talked about, but that prevents you going to the next chapter. But the one is that place of getting yourself into the right relationship with authority. So the next thing I want to ask, and this is between you and God, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. And while Eric asks, if you know, you need to set right your relationship with authority, whether it is your husband, whether it is the pastor, whether it's your boss or whoever you are under, and you realize today that I struggle to submit under that person, and it's actually a place where it's something I need to work with God, because there's a place that I struggle to trust God in this authority. If you want to commit to God and say, God, if you want to open that area in your heart to God to come and work, and you want to invite Him, I also want to you to raise your hand as an invitation to God that He can come and help you. And the third key that I'm offered, the third thing that I want also you to commit, again, while you're standing here, this is between you and God. This is where you are asking God to go to the next chapter. Is I'm going to just read it to you. Is in James 5, it says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored to the spiritual or to your mind. The earnest prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, according to the Amplified Bible. If you also, I want to, while you're still with your eyes closed, I just want to even tell you, if you want to die to something, that thing in your life that needs to die, I want you to tell yourself you can't do it alone. It's the same as Christ. Even before Christ died, He asked His disciples to pray for Him. You can't go to next chapters in your life without being in a place of accountability, without having, if you're a husband, without having a pal that can ask difficult questions to you, or that you can say, listen, this area of this idol of wealth, or this idol of my intellect, this is the thing that's holding me back. Please help me. And the same with all of us. We all need a place of that kind. If you want to today to commit, and I want to say today, even that you ask someone today already to come into your life and to help you with this stuff, because you can't do it alone. Don't even try to die alone. God created us to need one another. If you don't feel that you need one another, that's another area that needs to die in your life. So if you want to commit to that, I also want, just again, you to raise your hand as an invitation to God to say, I want to commit to that today. Amen. Father, we want to thank you, God, that, yes, Father, that even that you're standing here, Father, and it's the same picture I saw with the Afrikaans group. Father, you're standing so much with your arms wide open, so excited. You actually have this, I can feel even this desire, Father, to have more intimacy with people in this place, Father God. Father, but at the same time, there's so many people here, Father, and I just sense it so strongly in my heart. There's so many people here that there's like, that they're building like roadblocks in their lives, Father God. They're actually trying to prevent you from going through this, Father, because they hurt, Father God, because they may be afraid, Father God. But again, and I just want to speak to everyone, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mind. And Father, I pray, God, that power of love, Father God, will invite them now, Father God, and to really break through, God, to come and have intimacy time with you, Father God. There's so many people in here that actually has a desire to go and cry in your presence, on their bed like David, in a quietness, Father God, to just go and cry and have this moment of emotional connectedness with you, Father God, just to get closer to your heart, Father God. And I pray, God, that every glass, every brick, Father God, will break around every heart here, Father God. And we pray, God, that you will, that it will open up so that your blood, new blood, can flow through, Father God. I thank you, God, that you are calling everyone here, Father God, to a new chapter, Father God, where your goodness will flow through them, Father, and that they will change one another even here through their goodness, Father God. Father, I come against any spirit, Father God, that wants to complain about one another, any spirit, Father God, that wants to say bad things, Father God. Father, I thank you, God, that we can speak to that spirit. You've got no place in this church, and then you there's no place here, and you can go out, because here we will change people through God's goodness, Father God. And I pray, God, that yes, that dry land, Father God, will open up, Father God, that your rain will flow in, Father. And I thank you, God, that even in this next while, Father God, you're going to start slowly a process of healing people's heart, especially in their marriage and authority and stuff like that, Father God, where they can really open up and receive from you, Father God. There's too many people here, Father God, that haven't experienced your goodness, Father God, for a long while, Father God. And I can see, Father, you like really want to be part of this, Father God. There's even people here that they want to run, Father God, but sometimes they forget to run with your hand in their hand, Father God. And Father, you're standing there. And I pray, God, that everyone, Father, in this place will, even when they walk out here, Father God, will walk in out with in covenant, like in a third party with you, Father. Father, that everyone will know, God, that you're their God and that they can trust you. And that all these fears that the world want to bring over us, Father God, all the things that they want to throw over us, Father God, God, that you will wash us clean with your blood, Father, and will protect us, Father God. Let us become crazy Christians for you, Father, in the name of Jesus. If there's anyone that just feel that you want prayer about any of these things that I've mentioned, I really want to invite you to come forward. Meanwhile, Clan will play there, and if you know you need to do some business, just stay in your seat and spend time.